And as you're turning, I'm going to exercise one of those pastoral prerogatives. Cindy, come here. Twenty-three years ago, this lady said, "I do." Not sure why, but I'm sure thankful. Happy anniversary. I love you. She's a jewel. She doesn't have much taste, but she's a jewel. Who said amen? Second Timothy 4, verse 9. I want you to picture Paul in a prison, really probably more realistic, a dungeon in Rome. And I want you to hear his words. His final words that we have these written to Timothy. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. You remember Mark? If you go back in Acts, you'll discover that Mark was the one who deserted them. But later you will discover that he refers to Mark as a fellow worker. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I think you see an incredibly personal side of Paul here. It's pretty cool to watch him just share his heart with Timothy, his final moments. I don't know if Paul was emotional, but as I heard Chrissy sing that song, I couldn't help but think about Paul in these his final hours. He had expressed incredible joy as he wrote so much of the New Testament and as God's Holy Spirit inspired him. And you hear the joy oozing out of him when he makes such comments as, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And he bursts forth in doxology, in praise to his God. And you see his heartbrokenness over people who were not following after Christ. And you hear this personal flavor of Paul just pouring his heart out as he reaches his final days. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, quite possibly to replace Timothy, who would be leaving and coming to Paul. When you come, it's interesting, you see Paul here kind of at the helm of the New Testament church. And you see him orchestrating. The man is in his final days. Paul, you're in a dungeon. You need to be concerned about your defense and how you're going to get out of this problem. How are you going to defend this court case? And you need to be calling Bill Green or somebody to help you get out of this mess. But not Paul. There he is in the dungeon and he's still orchestrating. And I sent Tychicus over there to take care. And Timothy, I want you to come from Ephesus. And he's seemingly sort of kind of orchestrating things in the church. This is like a grandfather to the church. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Winter is coming. And quite frankly, Paul would be cold. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. There's debate. Were those his study books? Were those the Old Testament scriptures? Were those blank paper that he might write upon? I think Paul is continuing the labor that Christ had called him to, and he was committed that he would never retire. God would have to retire him. Some of you are in your retirement years. You have more time now to give to your Christ maybe than ever before. Don't you retire from the ministry that God has called you to. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. A debate about who this guy is as well. Which Alexander is he? Maybe he's the one in Troas that they encountered difficulty with. Alexander the medical worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. I don't know that Paul is vindictive here. I think Paul is just making some things clear to Timothy. Timothy, you need to be careful, Alexander. And maybe he's the one in Troas, and so if you're going through Troas to pick up my cloak, be careful. Alexander's there. Don't worry about him. God will repay him for what he's done. And the purpose that I write these things is to demonstrate to you why God will repay him, because he opposed the message. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to my support. Sort of get a little bit of a lonely flavor here of Paul. Demas is gone. These other men are gone. Luke's the only one here with me. Faithful Luke, physician, caring for Paul. My first offense, probably the initial hearing, no one came to my support. But everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord, Paul says, stood at my side and gave me strength so that I could be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not what Paul writes. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What kind of goals do you have in terms of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul understood his calling was to deliver the message to the Gentiles. Interesting how God works. Jew of Jews. Tops educationally, tops in the practice of the Jewish faith. And he's the man, God said, Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel. But God, I was raised a Jew and I know about these people. I know how to best identify with these people. I can relate well to these people. I don't know those people very well. I don't know how to relate to those people. So God, you probably ought to get a Gentile to go talk to those Gentiles. Here's the man at the end of his life. I want all those Gentiles. He had a southern slang, and so actually Paul said, I want all them there Gentiles to hear the gospel. And that's why God stood beside me at that first hearing. That's why God gave me strength so that the message could be proclaimed. Paul was just a vessel, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. God protected me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. It's a bit audacious, a bit presumptuous, isn't it, Paul? Can I tell you that's not presumptuous? And I'll explain why in a moment. It's wrapped up in that last phrase, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me as we look at God's word. Father, before us is the truth of your word. We are inclined to become too comfortable and too complacent with the truth. This is it. This is the truth. This ought to impact our lives. This ought to change us. We ought never to be the same because today we looked at 2 Timothy 4:9-18. I don't care if we've seen it before or not. Father, would you, by your Spirit, take the truth of this, your word, and change us? I don't know where everyone is this morning. I don't know what they're facing. I don't know all of the battles they've had this week, but you know every single one. And you know the battles they'll face today and tomorrow and the next day. And they need the truth of your word. Like Paul, Father, I ask for strength that I might proclaim the truth of your word. And when this service is over, may you alone be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Famous last words. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, 1943. I think we've gone beyond. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us. Now, I think he was right. Western Union Internal Memo, 1876. I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable who's falling on his face and not Gary Cooper, said Gary Cooper on his decision not to take the leading role in Gone with the Wind. A cookie store is a bad idea. Besides, the market research reports say America likes crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like you make. A response to Debbie Fields' idea of starting Mrs. Fields' Cookie. They obviously weren't believers who made such a statement. We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out. Decca Recording Company rejecting the Beatles, 1962. It was on the way out, all right, out into the public. So we went to Atari and they said, hey, we've got this amazing thing. We went to Atari and said, hey, we've got this amazing thing, even built with some of your parts. And what do you think of funding us? Or we'll give it to you. We just want to do it. Pay our salary, we'll come work for you. And they said, no. So then we went to Hewlett-Packard and they said, hey, we don't need you. You haven't gone to college yet. Apple Computer Incorporated founder Steve Jobs on attempts to get Atari and Hewlett-Packard interested in his personal computer. And Bill Gates in 1981, 640K ought to be enough for anybody. Some of you are scratching your heads going, what's 640K? It's a dinosaur. Famous last words. The truth is spoken right here. And as I listen to Paul, even in his personal comments, there's a thread that's woven through all of this. There's a repeated word. There's a repeated theme. There's a repeated idea. There's a repeated purpose in the life of Paul. And this is what I want you to know. Paul knew the message. He knew the message. Or else he couldn't make such statements as, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I couldn't help but think about David at the end of the 23rd Psalm. And surely, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David and Paul are up there having a big time. They both were confident of the very same thing. They both knew the same message. They knew the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. David knew Jesus was coming. Paul knew that Jesus had come. They both believed in the same Messiah. Paul knew the message. He writes about it throughout his writings. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your way to heaven. Paul knew that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You go through all of his letters and you will find the same message. He doesn't flop and flip like current day politicians. No names, please. Paul's consistent. Do you know why he's perfectly consistent? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through him as he writes the Word of God. Paul knew this message. And thus his confidence. That's the first thing, that Paul knew the message. The second is this. Paul's purpose came from the message. It was even the message that seemed to be the defining of his friends. Did you notice that? Demas left, and boy, you could preach a sermon on verse 10. Timothy, come quickly. Demas is gone. And Demas, unlike any of the others that he speaks of in this passage, he left. Why? Because he loved this world. Now see, there's an incredible contrast here. Just go back a verse to chapter 4, verse 8. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul longed for Christ. The word is loved, the appearing of Christ. He looked forward to when Christ would return. Did Demas? Demas looked forward to the things that Thessalonica had to offer him. And somehow in the midst of this dungeon and the depression and watching Paul decline and just not sure what's going to happen to the church if Paul is in this dungeon and now it's looking like the handwriting's on the wall and Paul's not going to get out of this mess. And he doesn't like all of that, but Thessalonica looks really good because he has a nice home back in Thessalonica, and he's got a good job back in Thessalonica, and he's got a nice car back in Thessalonica, and he doesn't have all that stuff over here. You didn't know they had cars, did you? And so for whatever the reasons, there's something over in Thessalonica that attracts Demas, and he deserts Paul. Paul's purpose came from the message. He even seems to define his friends. If you skip down to verse 14, you read of Alexander. And he's no friend of Paul's because he spoke against the message. He opposed the message. You can even read about Mark, who deserted them but apparently came back. It was why God gave Paul strength. We'll get to application in a moment. I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time not going there already, but hang on. Paul knew the message. Paul's purpose came from the message. And then Paul's confidence came from the message as well. I mean, we've really already discussed that. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He says the same back earlier in verse 8. There is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's incredibly confident. I don't see Paul in the dungeon in Rome just having a pity party. He is apparently lonely and desires the company of Timothy and Mark, as well as Luke, who is already there. He is distraught a bit that he's been deserted by so many, but because of the message, he doesn't stop. He keeps on going. It's what drives him. It's what gives him confidence. If you don't think Paul believed this message, you don't understand Paul. his confidence was in the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, application. What do we do with all that? That's nice that Paul knew the message. It's nice that his purpose came from the message, and it's nice that his confidence came from the message. But what do you want me to do? Flip back to Romans, if you will, just for a moment. And this is exactly what I want you to do. I get excited about this because I see Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know these verses? Why I get excited about them is because Paul delivered them. He proclaimed them. But I want to prove to you this morning that he lived them. He didn't just shoot his mouth off about it and say, hey, y'all ought to do this. He lived this. And as I read 2 Timothy in the letter to Timothy, I see Paul living, practicing what he preached. Walked the walk. What do I want you to do? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You be a living sacrifice. You've heard it said. I've said it before in repeating others. The problem with a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar. You know, we'll make a commitment this morning and we'll say, God, I really want my life to be a living sacrifice. And quickly tomorrow, like Demas, we look over in Thessalonica and we go, I'll be back in a little bit, God. And we crawl off the altar and we go do our own thing. And I know some of you are saying, well, Paul stayed put. Well, he didn't have a choice. He was in a dungeon. Oh, he could have gotten off the spiritual altar quickly, couldn't he? He could have lambasted everybody. He could have ditched the message. He could have been angry at God for allowing him to be there in that prison with his life about to end. But no, Paul's life wasn't about Paul. Paul's life was about the message that God gave him to proclaim. And his life was a sacrifice. His life was for God to do with as he pleased. Young people, hear me on this one. You will do no better than to give your life completely to the living God and ask him what he wants you to do with it. Dream, of course, but submit your dreams on the altar of life to the living God. Be a living sacrifice. Can I ask you what it might be that you need to be willing to sacrifice? Is it personal comfort? Or have we fallen into this trap of trying to box God in and say, my God would never want me to spend time in a dungeon in Rome? Well, then maybe you need to get to know the real God. Because I promise you, if it's a dungeon in Rome that is what he has for you, anywhere else will be second class. Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort? Are you willing to even sacrifice relationships? Sometimes when we hold the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, we're afraid of what other people might think of us if the two ever collide. And we don't want people to think ill of us. We don't want people to resist us. We want everybody to like us. And so sometimes we'll pull punches. You hear it. You hear it from politicians all the time. And so they'll make statements like, well, Jesus is one way to heaven, and there are lots of others too. Of course your religion is good, and yours too, and everybody's is good. We'll just all believe whatever we want, and we'll all go to heaven in a little rowboat. Well, that sounds wonderful and sweet, but it's bull. It's not the truth. It's not what Jesus said. And so there are times when I might have to risk losing a friendship or the message. Paul lost Demas because of the message and all that encompassed that message. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Is your purpose to make much money? Is your purpose to be happy? Is your purpose to leave a name behind? Or is your purpose the gospel? You want to leave a legacy? Leave the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a living sacrifice. Yield your life to Christ. Be a living sacrifice. Paul was, as I see him pour out his life as an offering to his God. God communicated, proclaimed the gospel through Paul. And you don't have to quit your job and hop on a boat and go overseas. You got a mission field right where you are. You got people that you work with that need to see and hear the gospel of Christ. Be a living sacrifice. Second thing, stop conforming to this world. Do not conform any longer to the things or the pattern of this world. Stop. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:2, and that's what he did. What is it in this world that consistently distracts me from God? What is it in your world? What is it in your Thessalonica that continues to pull you away from your God? What is it that tempts me to abandon the message? Is it your past? I can't fathom a gracious, loving Father. I can't fathom a God who would give up His Son for me because of the things that I've done, the places I've been. And the enemy would continue to whisper into your ear that the message is of no value to you because of... That's conforming to the ways of this world. The ways of this world are performance-based. The ways of the living God are grace-based, Christ-based. What is it that tempts me to abandon the message? Is it other people? Is it hardship? Stop it. Stop conforming to this world. That is a 24/7 job because you are in this world, whether you realize it or not. And naturally you will take on the form of this world and the things of this world. But as I see Paul's life coming to an end, I see a man not conforming to his surroundings. You think Paul was in prison? Cut me a break. The guy had been in prison before and God had opened the door and let him out. Paul wasn't in prison. Paul was free to minister the gospel in a place where he couldn't normally go, to prison guards. Quite frankly, who may have mocked him. But don't you think for a moment, if you were a prison guard and you laughed at this Paul guy, hey, what about your testimony now, big fella? And he just consistently lived it out and never abandoned the truth. Don't you think that marked those men? Don't you think they scratched their head in conversations when he was gone and said, you remember Paul? That dude sat in that dungeon and he wrote things. Did you see the guys that came around him? Did you hear the things he wrote? Did you ever see him cuss back at us? Something strange about that dude. Stop conforming to this world. Be a living sacrifice and then be confidently transformed. Don't conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Really, it's but be ye being transformed. It's a process of ongoing consistency. Keep on being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know what will renew your mind? The message. It's the only thing that'll give you confidence. I just get so frustrated when we, in the wrong ways, talk about self-esteem. You want to give a kid confidence and self-esteem? Tell him about a heavenly Father who loved him so much he gave up his only son for him. You want to give a kid confidence? Teach him about Christ who died and rose from the dead and who's got out his hammer and nails and is building a place for him in heaven forever. Be confidently transformed. Monday night this past week, David Andes addressed some of our men in Bible study, and he said he sat right here at Papa Pete Livingston's funeral. He said, I didn't know him real well. He said, but I listened to a number of people talk about Papa Pete in that funeral. And he said, and I walked out of Faith Church, and he said, I want to be like him. I want to be like that man. Well, some of you knew, not very many, but some of you knew, and I've been told stories about a Papa Pete that didn't know the grace of God. But I can tell you from the stories that I've heard, he was just a little bit different. Can you say night and day? It was the message that changed that man forever. And his wife as well. And his family. Paul was a different sort of dude, tucked away in a prison dungeon in Rome, breathing his last and writing out words as he orchestrated the bride of Christ. His life was a sacrifice. What's your life about? If you carry the message, it'll count forever. If you live it to make a name on this earth and get a highway named after you, someday that highway will be torn up. And if not, it'll be burned up. You carry the message, it'll last forever. Be a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed to the ways of this world and be changed away from the ways of this world by the renewing of your mind with the truth of the message, the Word of God. Pray with me. Father, we want to leave a message. I guess the real question is, what message will we leave? Because we will all leave a message. And I frankly don't want to leave a message that just is something like, well, he was a good dad, and well, he was a good husband, and every once in a while he even preached a good sermon, God. No, I want people to hear the message, and I want it said of me, and I want it said of the bride at Faith Church that they left the message. They left the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, may our lives and our lips leave such a message by your grace, with your strength, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.